In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, Amen. So for those who do not know me, my name is Father Victor from St. Mark Church in Montreal. And I think a couple of weeks ago you had Father Kirolos, and we are twins. Yani, احنا, we not twins yani, in the flesh, but we got ordained on the same day, and we spent the 40 days together in El Baramos. And I got a very important message, text message from Bishoy. Where is Bishoy? Yes, Bishoy, he told me, when I was asking about the topic, he told me, please, Abuna, avoid temptation. Thank you for the advice, for the spiritual advice. And I tried since then to avoid temptation. And it was very, very hard. Anyways, so I'm going to try to avoid temptation today and talk about temptation. So I was thinking, I was praying, and I've got this in mind. Maybe we can talk about an issue called expectations. And this issue and this topic is something that's happening every single day in our life, whether we realize that we are expecting or we're not realizing that we are expecting all the times things to happen in our life. So most of you are university and graduates, right? There any graduates here? Of course. Yeah, I can see. I can see a graduate here. A recent grad, yeah. So, a lot of questions that come to our mind whenever we ask ourselves the question, what do we expect to happen if I do this or do that? Or what I'm expecting God to answer me if I'm praying all the times and asking Him a certain, yani have a question that is really, I'm insisting on asking this question, and I'm waiting for an answer, and I'm waiting actually for a specific answer, as if I'm not giving God the freedom of choice, and I'm telling Him, let me give you three alternatives, God. It's either option one, option two, or option three, and you have all the freedom to choose as a God. But actually, yes, we're laughing about this, but actually, this is the way we can define our relationship with God, and I'm talking we as all of us, including myself. Everyone is at some point leading a certain conditional relationship with God. If you do this, you're going to find me praying and close to you. If you don't do that, unfortunately, I don't want to deceive you, God, but you'll find me less committed to prayers and less keen to have a relationship with you. And then if you go back and do something good, oh, you'll find me quickly in the church and praising and giving thanks to God and everything. So the problem is with the word expectations. The problem is that we link the word expectation not to our faith, but we link it to our human calculations. We have some measurements. Our mind is very limited. And no matter how clever, how smart we are, we still have a very limited mind. And we use our logic, and we might label sometimes our expectations as being scientific or logical or the easiest way or the quickest way or the most clear way for God to resolve this, or the most close to our mind that this might be occurring. And instead of keeping talking and talking about theoretical issues, let's just take and jump into examples from the Holy Scriptures right away. So since the very first creation, nobody would expect, and I mean by nobody, I mean all humanity, would have ever expected that after the fall of Adam, there would be such thing called incarnation, or that God Himself will come in flesh and having the likeness of human and taking the image of a bondservant, as St. Paul in the epistle for the Philippians he mentions. Nobody would expect that this would be the result of a fall. If we go back thousands of years and ask all those who lived with Adam and Eve and in their generations, they might have this in mind that probably God would have as an easier or quicker solution or most or closer to the mind of man, that God would have maybe destroyed Adam and Eve and recreate another version of Adam and Eve, which is more clean and more to the likeness and image of God, etc., and have a new version of Adam and Eve? And why all this story? Why do we have to wait, like St. Paul said, that all the creations earnestly expects the revelation of the sons of God? All the years, all the creation of God is waiting for a savior to be called one day sons of God. Why do we have to wait all this? Why did God just, he didn't come up with a solution that is very fast and very quick and very practical? Someone like Noah. Remember the story of Noah and the flood waters and everything. Noah wouldn't have expected one day that God, and Noah at this time, he was approximately 500 years old. A bit old, yeah. He was 500 years old. When God told him that, I'm going to send flood waters and you're going to have to build an ark. And I'm sure many of you might be engineers, and we can ask God, I think I need I need a senior engineer, I need a team, and I need some workers. It's an ark, it's a huge ark. How can we build this? Or actually, why? Can't you just send us a committed and faithful angel, and he does whatever he wants, and then everything is back to new? Why the ark? Do you know how many years the ark, in how many years it was built? How many? 120 years. 120 years to build an ark. In our calculations, it doesn't seem logic. I mean, God is almighty. God can do everything. God can recreate the whole world. Even he was very angry at that time when he spoke to Noah. He was very angry at the earth. But he could have had maybe more practical solutions, right? He could have proposed a better solution. It does not take 120 years, and it's one action like this, and here you are, Noah, with the new land and new earth, and everything is new. The stories are too many. I mean, if you just consider any of the stories in the Bible, since the very old creation up to the New Testament, we are going to find that most of them, if not none of them, are for us, seem to be not the best solution, whether in the duration it took to resolve an issue, or the circumstances around the problem, or the process itself to resolve this issue. Think about the famous story of the four servants who took the paralytic man to Christ, and they put him down from the top of the roof. And imagine the effort of these four young men to carry with a rope someone who does not move. They're carrying him, and they're putting him down from the top of the roof to where our Lord Christ is sitting. I mean, expected to have some hernia or something. It's not very easy to do this. And the zeal that they had to have this happening is that they saw Christ doing what? Doing miracles, right? If they haven't seen Christ doing miracles, they would not go and expect that there is something that's going to happen, something good for this sick person, and we are all going to see a miracle right now. You agree? So I mean, if they were not faithful and they did not see Christ already doing miracles, they wouldn't have brought this person and do this effort. And to their surprise, and to the surprise of everyone, including us now, the readers, what did Christ do? He looked very, in a loving and compassionate way, to this person coming down and to the four young men standing on top of the roof. I'm imagining this scene, Yanni, and he looked to them. It's like, yes, I appreciate what you did, but the first thing I'm gonna tell you, young man, your sins are forgiven. What is this? We did all the way and carried the guy up till this moment and this place to hear that your sins are forgiven. What does this mean, Lord? It seems not at all what we expected. Maybe they asked, and maybe they wanted to find their ways. They couldn't. And after many disputes and a lot of tension and maybe violence with the people going around our Lord Jesus Christ and following him, they ended up with this brilliant idea to bring him from the top of the roof and to hear at the end, your sins are forgiven. Doesn't make sense. Maybe it would have been easier to send a messenger to Christ, and then Christ, he tells this messenger, yeah, go tell this man that his sins are forgiven. There's no effort. There's no need to do an effort. But Christ, he knew how they and how us we think. He told them, what do you think is easier? What do you think it's easier? What do I think it's easier? To forgive sins or to heal sickness? Which one is easier? It's a question. Which one is easier? I had the real servants, someone to reply, someone to give me an answer. It's still 9 p.m. I'm with you, come in 20 minutes, and I promise I'm going to leave, so you can have time to sleep. Which one is easier, forgiving sins or healing the sick?
Healing the sick?
Healing the sick, exactly. It's easier for Christ. Hundreds of people, they were healed. And of course, Christ, he knows that they had heard of this. Yeah, go, you're healed. واحد بن, يعني, he's one among hundreds. It's very easy. But Christ, he wanted to deliver another message that you should be more careful to be healed spiritually and have a way to the kingdom of heaven than seeking something that it will happen, and even if it doesn't happen, it doesn't change anything. How does this apply in our life now? A lot of times we think that being close to God and praying with a strong faith, it means that if I have someone who is suffering from a certain disease in my family or someone is very close to me, and he asks me, can you please pray for me? Please pray for me that God may intervene and something happens. And I keep praying and praying and praying, and nothing happened. Nothing changed. Do you think that this is a sign that I am weak in prayers? How many of you think that this is not a good sign? That after all the prayers, maybe all the church prays together, that this person would be healed and nothing happens? Do you think that this, it means that the church is not a strong church, or the priest and the servants and the people in the church who've been asked to pray, they're not doing their job? No, of course not. It's as simple as this. We expect things to happen our way. We expect that the formula that we all know, since then, since he's a good person, since he's someone who was very smart in his in the school and with very high grades and stuff, then he would be recruited in this job and he will get the best offer ever. Since this person is a wicked person and everybody knows that he's doing evil in his life, then the end is terrible. Since our president in Egypt is doing that and that, then no politics. Since and we keep on with these formulas and we keep on with our theories that since then, you agree with me? And we keep even asking God that, God, since I'm close to you, why is this happening? Why? David, the psalmist, he repeated it a few times, right? Why are you making the path of the wicked successful? Why not me? I'm here. I'm in the church. I'm a member of the body. I'm in the middle of your congregation, crying out to you and praying all the time and sticking to all your commandments and doing my best to be close to you. And yet, a lot of things happening to me, a lot of afflictions, I'm going through very bad times and having the worst circumstances ever. Why? Have you ever heard of the story of the tennis champion, Arthur? No? Wimbledon champion, Arthur? Nobody knows it? Yes. You know it? Do you know his reply to one of the messages?
Which
The famous message that, okay, it's either you can tell the story or...
No,
please. Yeah, actually, it's he got a very a dreadful disease, and his days were very few after all the, yani, the champions, the championships that he won and everything, and he was on top of the Wimbledon championship of the tennis. And he got one of the messages through the internet, I think, that was like 50 years ago or something, 40 years ago, that why you? Why God allowed someone like you to be in that condition? Why you would suffer from such a disease and having your life very soon to end after all the achievements? And his answer was very Christian. I know nothing about his personal life as a believer or not, but the answer was very, very Christian. He said, very briefly, he said that among 500 million children who wanted to play tennis, there were only 50 million, around 50 million, who started really to play tennis. And among these 50 million, there were only around 500,000 who entered the Grand Slam Championship in France. And between these 5 million, there was about 5,000 who went to the finals, and then around 50 who did the playoffs, and another 4 who were at the quarterly, at the quarterfinals of the tennis. And I was on top of all these players and all the list, and top of the world for many years. And I never asked God, why me? Why would I ask him now, why me? Why have I never asked God, why me? The successful person, or the person who seemed in the eyes of everyone around me, in his case, in the eyes of the world, to be the most successful person. Why have you ever asked God, God, why did you choose me? I'm sure that anyone, God forbid, yani, in his place, but would simply go and tell God, thank you so much, God, for bringing me in this position. But would you ever think about asking God, why me? Why did you choose me to be successful? I'm not that successful, God. Why did you choose me? So the thing is, to go back to our subject, the way we expect God for us usually does not respond or is not proportional at all with God's calculations. And the problems happening with the many expectations over and over and over is that we end up opening the door for disappointment. We start gradually thinking that, oops, my prayers are not any more efficient. My heart is not sincere and faithful. My mind is not smart enough as I thought. And I start gradually pulling myself out from Christ, from church, from my prayers, and to go to your fathers of confessions and tell them, Abuna, I know it's been a while. I'm not praying like I did, like I used to do before. I stopped reading the Holy Scriptures. I stopped being committed to a personal relationship with my Lord and my Savior. Why, Habibi, what's going on? I don't know. I thought that things would turn out to be better with me, but I have too many questions with no answers. I don't know, God, why he's doing this with me. What's going on? Yeah, it's simply, Abuna, that I had this relationship with a girl for 3 years or 4 years, and all the signs, I really love the term, all the signs show that she is the one meant for me. So we stop at the word signs and ask, and who said that these are signs? I can see that these are signs. Yeah, but you labeled these as signs. This is different. But it were not revealed by God in your dream at night that, wake up, David, I have a sign for you. No, you labeled it as a sign. You said that this is, it's a sign. And you built your life based on the fact that it's a continuity and a series of signs. And after 2-3 years, something happened and it didn't work. for some reason or the other. So you start blaming God. Why did you allow for all these signs? Why all the series of signs, one after the other, and then eventually I'm found alone? No, actually, if you want to know what did God want and what does he want now and even furthermore, there's only one way to know God's will. It's not one answer, it's one way. There's only one way. If you want to know God's will, if you want to know how your God expects you to be, you got to know him first. If you want to know, as a child, you want to understand your parents, and you want to know how they think of your future and how they think of everything that has to do with your life, you have to know how they think, meaning you have to know them, meaning that you have to live with them, listen and talk, right? You cannot know the mind of someone else by reading about him. You have to be directly in a relationship with him. And this is the key. There's a very important and a very clear verse in the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, a very famous one. We did a lot of conventions with this verse, be transformed. Do not be conformed to the world, right? Can anyone, do you have Bibles on your phones? Or can anyone read the verse 2 in chapter 12? Do you have Bibles? Do you have iPhones? You have iPhones? An iPhone? Yeah, please. You don't have the Bible? Yeah, did fudiha. Okay. Anyone? Yes. It's chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will be of God. Will be of God.
The last part, can you reread it slowly? That you may prove?
That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yes. So you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. For me to understand what is the will of God, the good will of God, the perfect will of God, and the accepted will of God, is to offer my body as a living sacrifice. What do you think it means, offering our bodies as living sacrifices? Meaning what? Huh? I promise you, that's the last question. What do you think it means to offer your body as a living sacrifice? What is a sacrifice? Any answer, Gamal? It's okay. Any, we're not. It's not a. There's no evaluation for the answers. Yes, thank you.
To live for him rather than live for myself.
Absolutely. To live for him rather than to live for myself. And to live for him, we go back to the point that there is some relationship between me and God. And the church had clearly set this for us in very common and very direct rules: fasting and prayers. Fasting and prayers. This is offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. I'm burning my body, I'm offering it a sacrifice, and God smells the aroma of this body. And you will hear this day, on that day, that blessed are you who gave me this heart and who gave me this life. You offered your life to me as a living sacrifice. You were in a relationship, a real one, a concrete relationship with me through prayers and fasting. You're abiding all the flesh desires to what the spirit desires. And only then, according to the verse, only in this case, the will of God, the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God will be revealed to you. If you want to know what is the will of God, you should know God. You should abide in God. You should abide in Christ. You should always think of this analogy that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us, the one with, of the vineyard. When he spoke of the vineyard and us the branches, it was very clear that there is no way to have the branch other than sticking to the tree. That's why it's called branch. If you see a branch on the floor, it could be trampled, it could be burned, it could be anything. But the branch, when it's in the tree, it's called the tree, right? When we see a tree, we don't say, how beautiful are the branches, or how colorful are the leaves. No, we say that the tree is amazing, right? This is us in Christ. So if you abide in Christ this way, if we keep ourselves nourished from Christ through communion, through spiritual manners, through confessions, through renewing of our hearts, through keeping asking God to give us enlightenment and clearance of our mind and inner peace, all the dilemma we spoke about expectation will turn out to be a life of submission. That my life will be a series of prayers asking God to help me submit to His will. The wrongest definition of faith is the fact that we sometimes think that faith is about believing that what is written is correct and that's it. Well, actually, faith includes also to submit your spirit to accept whatever God offers. To not let go your inner peace when there are afflictions. To not let go the hope and the faith that you have when God's response is belated. And to not think that if God, as we saw the examples we mentioned earlier, if God's plan is different totally than ours, it gives us actually the serenity of thinking and the peaceful mind to understand that He has His own ways and that His mind is much, much, much higher than ours. And as the Bible mentioned, the difference between the heaven and the earth. So there's no need to put a lot of effort trying to understand how do you think God. Make rather a better effort to see how can I get closer to you. I don't want to understand you in the way to have the gift of anticipation and expectation and prophesizing and etc. This is not something that we are seeking for. We are seeking for a life which is God Himself appointed for us, a life of a fellowship with God. This is why He created man. God wanted us to be in a fellowship with Him, to share with Him the life. All right? So too many expectations open the door for disappointment. No expectations at all. It echoes a bit with the fact that probably we're not living in a life of a hope of a better life. If we have no expectation at all, it means that we agree that everything is happening, it's beyond our control, beyond our hands. We have no control over it. But God gave us the freedom of choice, and He has His plans. My effort while I'm in the flesh is to always pray God that His will and my will be what? United. Be conformed. Be the same. One comes over the other and the life goes. Without worrying that these are signs, without worrying that these were positive or good signs, good things that happened in my life that show that I'm on the right path, and then eventually something occurs and I review all my calculations and I doubt, and sometimes I lose my inner peace. I'll conclude with the story that you all know, the one of Elijah the prophet, the amazing story of Elijah. And it's very weird that how Elijah, he kept his inner peace While after the scene with Ahab the king, and he was asking the people who worship God and those who worship the idol, and he was trying to see who is following whom, who is following God and who is following Baal, the idol of the Jews at that time. And 3 years and a half before, Elijah asked that the heavens stop raining, right? And it was closed. The sky was closed. There was no water coming for 3 years and a half. And he did not even raise his eyes to ask God, can you please stop raining? He just said it so that it was that there is no rain for 3 years and a half, like the gospel mentioned. And then when everything is done, he's expecting, it's normal, since I asked that the rain stops for 3 years and a half, it's very common to ask that we have a version of rain, so that we start and end the story like it begins. And then he just prayed God, but nothing happened. It's like, God, can you please reopen the sky? No answer. And he sends one of the messengers, can you try and see over the sea here if there's any cloud or something? No, Elijah, the sky is very clear and the sun is very shining and there's no trace of rain coming whatsoever. Elijah could have screamed to God, God, what's going on? Are you going to embarrass me in front of the people? He kept praying, God, please, God, I'm telling you, please open the sky again and rain over these people. Nothing happens. And then he raises up his eyes again. God, please open the sky. I'm telling you, we need some rain over here. Nothing happens for 7 times. And then eventually he saw like a cloud as big as the palm, like this. And he said, oh, here you are. It's coming. The rain, it's coming. I was reading the story a few days ago, and I was really wondering what kind of an inner peace he had, this man. I mean, it's something very awkward if you think about it. How come he kept his peace? And the response from God is very late. God is not responding. God is not giving him any sign that, don't worry, I'm still with you, Elijah. And this is actually what we must very seriously think about in our life, that no matter how God is late in his response, there is always a good and perfect time for him to accomplish his plan through us, whether it's this month or the coming year or after 20 years. Remember all the stories that we mentioned. Remember the promise to our father Abraham. Remember the story of Anna, the mother of Samuel. Remember all the stories that reveal that there is no such thing as logical answer of God or the logical solution to the problem. There's always something called the problem to be resolved according to God's will. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Any questions? Any objections? Any suggestions? Any expectations? Do you expect anything to happen?